past several weeks, we have been looking at practices that we put in our lives so that we might better cooperate with and align ourselves with the work that God's Spirit is doing within us to make us more like Jesus. Now, this study, this series, has been kind of like a journey. It's been progression that we build one thing on another. So I want to take some time just to summarize for us that journey so far. The first week, what we looked at was that practice of building into our lives a growing awareness of the person and the presence of God with us. He is always with us, and He never changes who He is. And so to become aware of that can shape our lives. It's an amazing thing to start out our day with, and then to spend our day with, and then to also end our day with this awareness of just God's persistent and unfailing, unchanging love at work in our lives through His person and through His presence. And we said that is the starting point. That is the place we begin. That's the practice we begin with in that transformation, so that we can be shaped into that image, that reflection of Jesus Christ. So the second week, we moved on to this practice of our response. What is our appropriate response to then this awareness of God's person and His presence? And we saw that the only appropriate response is that we would love Him with all that we are and all that we do. This should mean that we are obeying Him, we're loving Him, we're adoring Him, we're loving other people the way that He loves them and the way that He has called us to love them. That we are aligning ourselves with His will and His purposes, giving up our agendas to do His work in our lives and in our relationships with other people. And that we would do this perfectly with all that we are, completely. All that we are, all that we think, all that we do, our very lives would be laid down for this response. That is the only appropriate response to that amazing love and grace that God has made available to us, and that we see in His person and His presence. So we begin to work at living that life of love and that response to God with all that we are, in the same way that He loves us with all that He is. But that's where we run into a problem. So last week we saw that that's where we see the problem we have, because we are not perfect. He is. And so we see in Him, in His love, we see this perfection, but we're not. And so as we practice that, as we exercise that first practice of just growing on our awareness of who God is and how He's ever with us and how consistent He is, and as we practice that trying to respond, living out a life of response to God in that all that we are, we begin to see in that second practice how far short we are falling from that consistency that we see in Him. We see that perfect consistency in Him, and we see this utter failure at the consistency in ourselves. And we begin to see emerging from that just an awareness of that. And we begin to see very clearly this gap and how great the gap is between who we should be and who He's called us to be and designed us to be and intended us to be, and that life that we should be living and that life that we're actually living and who we actually are. That inconsistency that we have. We find out that we're not very good at loving Him. We're not very good at loving others. We're not very good at living that life that He has called us and designed us for. And in that realization, we are driven not to brag, not to boast, not to say how good, how great we are, but instead, we are driven to confess. Confess to Him, "You're perfect, I'm not, I'm a mess." To confess to Him how far short we fall from His intentions for us. Now, that doesn't seem like a great place to be, but I said last week that is an important step to come to that place of confession. That is an important step to being made into the image of Jesus. And why? Because it is only in that place of utter failure that we see our utter need for the grace and the person and the power and the resources of God. We go beyond the resources that we have. Not just to forgive our sins, not just to forgive our failures, but also to give us the power to become what he has intended for us to be. So actually, we begin this week, and it's in a pretty dismal place, because when you're in that place of confession, where you face without flinching, without denying, without trying to avoid the depths of our inability to live a life of consistent love, of consistency throughout who we are and our thoughts and our lives, that's a pretty depressing place to be, to just be staring at that place of failure. We all hope that we'd be better than that. But the truth is, in the place of confession, when we're honest with God, in the presence of God, where we see him clearly, and we're comparing ourselves not by all these other people who are also inconsistent and failing, but instead we're comparing ourselves with God, in whose image we were made and in whose image we are intended to reflect. It's only in that place where we see our utter inconsistency that, like Isaiah, like we saw last week, we're undone, we're broken. All of our defenses are down. All of our boasts and our brags are blown away. I had a pastor when I was in high school who had a great illustration of what this realization is like. It's as if we decided as a church, you know what, we're going to have a jumping contest today. We're going to all go out to the front lawn of the church, and we're going to draw, you know, we're going to spray paint the starting line. We're going to have a jumping contest to the West Coast, all the way to California. You pick, northern, southern, doesn't matter. Just jump for the West Coast. And so we all get out there, and, you know, we start jumping, and everybody has as many tries as they want. And so, you know, some people, they jump, and they get a great jump out there. And they're 15, 18 feet out there, and we're just amazed that they can jump that far. And then there's some people, man, they trip over their feet before they even hit the starting line. And so they fall down, they make it a couple inches. So they get back up, they try it again. But we get our best jump that we can possibly do. And we're working at it. And, you know, the people who jump far, they may be out there and they're going, man, I really nailed this one. They're bragging about how far they've jumped. And the people who have tripped and fallen and they haven't made it that far, they're just embarrassed. They're just ashamed I'm never going to be any good at this. Why am I out here making a fool of myself? And that's how it goes. You have the bragging and the shaming and the being ashamed and the futility and the wanting to give up and the dismal. Until someone reminds us, oh yeah, do you remember what the contest actually was? It was to jump to the West Coast. And when you see the context, the difference between the individual jumps becomes insignificant. It's nothing. There's no reason to even bring it up. It's not worth mentioning because of how far we've actually missed. We've all missed the goal. That is the place of confession. When we look at what God has called us to be, and what we actually are, the differences between what we are aren't even worth talking about. That's the realization of the place of confession. We have so missed representing and reflecting God's love in our lives that we have nothing to brag about. So the question is, what should we do with that? And why in the world is that a necessary step in becoming like Jesus? Well, when Jesus walked this earth, you know, we look back at the Gospels and we see that there was this group of religious leaders, these teachers, and they thought they were doing pretty good in this jumping contest that God had set up. They were taking pretty good leaps in this jumping contest called living righteously. And these teachers and professionals, they would often come to Jesus and they'd bug him. They'd ask him, they'd say, why are you always hanging out with those who we consider to be utter failures in this jumping contest called living righteously? People like drunks and prostitutes and sinners and those who eat too much and those who just they're collaborating with our enemies, and they're failing God, and they're not showing up to church enough, and sometimes it was just normal people, but whoever just didn't live up to they hadn't jumped far enough to be part of their righteous club. And Jesus would often come back with an answer along the lines of what we find in Matthew 9:12, where he said, you know, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but the ones who are sick. I didn't come to help the healthy, to save the righteous, but to save the sinners. Jesus knew that there were those who felt like they were jumping far enough, that they were doing pretty well spiritually. They didn't think they needed a doctor. They didn't think they needed salvation. But his other teachings in the Gospels, they seem to say, you know what, they think that because they're not very good at even doing their own diagnosis. They don't know what state they are in. He said they were blind. They were too blind to see that they needed him as well. They needed a doctor. But he chose to hang out with those, not who thought that they were jumping so far, that they were doing so well in righteousness, but rather with those who had no doubt that their lives were a mess, that had no problem confessing. Confession of their failure was easier for them because it was so obvious to everyone. His challenge to us is that we would remain in that place also. Why? Well, because to recognize who he really is, we need to recognize who we really are. If we don't think we're sick, we don't care whether he's a doctor or not. If we don't think we're broken, why would we care whether he is the one who can fix us? If we don't think that we are on a path to destruction, that we are lost and in need of a salvation, then why would we care whether he is the Savior, our Savior, and the Savior of the whole world? So Jesus hangs out with those who know who he is because they see clearly who they are and their need. So who is Jesus? Well, we can get into the mystical, we can get into the spiritual and theological kind of who he is. And those are important things to know. They are. He is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world according to the perfect law of God as it was revealed through Moses so that our sins would be covered. He is that. He is the payment of God to free us from slavery to sin and death and to buy us into a slavery, a being bound to righteousness and life. He is that. He is the third person of the eternally living and triune God. He is the beginning of creation. He is the first fruits of the new creation in resurrection. He is co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, fully God, fully man, two natures, one being, and on and on and on. He is all those things. But who is Jesus? Who is Jesus when we are hit that point of confession where we need salvation? We realize we are completely broken. Who is it that in that place we finally see? Only at that point do we see that he is the only one who can save us. He is the only one who can save us. And only in that place do we see that we need a Savior to save us. Save us from the depths of our own, that failure and brokenness that is so woven into us that we can't get away from it. Save us from the judgment that we deserve because of the gap that makes and because of the utter inconsistency that we have become something we were never, so twisted that we are something we were never intended to be. That deserves nothing but to be kind of put out of its misery. We need someone to save us from our failure and our brokenness. Save us from the guilt and the shame that brokenness and that failure brings upon us, that binds us, that keeps us down, that keeps us from even pursuing the life that God has for us as we fail again and again and again. And to save us from that life, that inconsistent life, that lie that we live as we try to cover up that failure and that brokenness in our lives, try and cover up the reality of that and keep it from God, keep it from others, keep it from ourselves. Unless we know how lost we are, we'll never know that we need Jesus as our Savior. You know, at his birth, God told Mary and Joseph, you know, you will name him Jesus because that's who he is. Jesus, whose very name means in Hebrew, it means salvation. Because that's who he is. He says, you will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, from their failure, from their brokenness, from this gap. He will save them from death. So name him Jesus. So first what we see is, who is this Jesus? He is Savior. He is the one who saves us. A Savior we can only see if we confess who we really are. And we confess that we need him. Second, in that salvation, in all that God provides to rescue us in through Jesus, we see the depth of even greater depth of the persistence and the pursuit of God's love for us and that generous, that overabundant grace that he makes available to us so that we might be saved. So we see in Jesus, who is this Jesus? He is also, he is a picture of God's perfection, living out his life in time and space in front of us. Is a picture of the heart of God chasing after us, that we might be saved. And in his life, we see that, like Philippians talks about, that God would even put aside his comfort and his beauty and that safety, and he would leave that beauty of heaven where he is adored and he is worshipped and he is just consistently responded to with heart and soul and mind and strength by all of his angels who surround him, as should be, as is appropriate. And he would leave all that to come here, to be among us, where he is hated, he is despised, he's mocked, he is crucified. The only reason he would do that is that he might save us. You see the depth of that love that God has for us in Jesus. That's part of what we call his grace. He would do all that for us. But we can't see this if we don't admit that we're sick and we need a Savior. How can we ever call out to Jesus, whose very name means salvation, if we don't believe we need to be saved? And only from that place of confession of our need do we begin to see that radical, unimaginable, overwhelming, free grace of God in the face, in the person, in the work, in the life, in the cross of Jesus Christ. So only from that place of confession do we see that, and only in the face of Jesus do we see salvation. At that point, we begin to understand. We begin to understand, and we can start living into other passages in Scripture. Other passages like Romans 8, where we read at the beginning of this message, we read those words that come from Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, there is no condemnation while we're in Christ Jesus. What does it mean? In Christ Jesus, we are brought into his salvation. We are brought into all that he is, all the grace that he lived out in front of us, that he made known to us through his life and his death and his resurrection. All of that, we are brought into that. That's what baptism is, where we're baptized into Christ and all of us dies. And we're brought into this whole new awareness, this salvation that becomes him. It becomes known to us through him. Romans 8 that ends with these words, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up and delivered him over for us all, how is it that he will not also in him and with him also freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yes, even the one who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. So who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In these things we overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, not depth, not any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus is all these things. Jesus is the grace of God that pulls us out from sin and from the despair of discovering that sin and from the weight of the failure of who he made us to be. And he places us into him, and in him alone we have salvation. We have this confidence before God. We have the ability to stand up that and to believe that he is transforming us into the image of Jesus, the image of who he has called us to be, into his own image through Jesus Christ. It won't be through my effort or my strength or my power. It'll be through him. So what is the practice? What is the practice that we should be putting into place this week? Well, let's continue. Let's continue with the Shema, where we daily grow in our recognition and our awareness of God, his person, and his presence. Let's continue with the pursuing that life of response to God with a consistency of love of all that we are, all that we do. Let's continue to confess those places where we fall short, to say the same thing of say the same thing as God about those, that gap where we fall short of that living. But then let's also begin to practice confessing Jesus. We saw last week that confession, the word confess in Greek, it's a word that means to say the same thing as, say the same thing as God says about that. We do that with our sins. Yeah, God says, yeah, that's a mess. That's not going to work. And we say, yeah, that's a mess. That's not going to work. But we can also confess, we're called to confess Jesus. It says at the end of the age that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, will say the same thing as, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God's called him Lord. We call him Lord. But at the end of the age, everyone, every knee will bow and confess and say the same thing as. So we learn to confess Jesus. Jesus, I have failed, but you alone are my salvation. Jesus, I am stuck, I am bound by this anger, by this greed, by this lust, by this unforgiveness. Jesus, I am bound by this hatred. Jesus, you are my release. Jesus, you are my everything. I have this need. You are my provision. I desire, you are the fulfillment of every true desire that I have. Jesus, I confess you. You are my salvation. You are the grace that God has provided to me. You are everything I need. You're the grace and power that I need to overcome this addiction, to overcome this habit, to overcome this sin. As I walk with you, as I walk with you, Jesus, and I build a friendship with you, I am saved because you are salvation. You are Jesus. I'm sick and in need of a Savior. You are that Savior. You are that physician. We confess Jesus. You see, at the end of the day, God doesn't care whether we know all the ins and outs of theology or the mystical kind of realities of what goes on behind the scenes and how God wove everything. He doesn't care if we connect all those dots. What he does care about is that we understand and that we build, we come to this place that we enter a relationship, we build a friendship with Jesus. We see that who he is, and daily, humbly, thankfully, we walk with him and confess him every moment of our day. God, I fell again. Jesus, I thank you that you're my salvation. I thank you that you are my forgiveness. I thank you that you are the one that is building me and transforming me into your own likeness. As I walk with you, I thank you. So every day, every moment, every time we fail, confess him. Confess Jesus. Confess who he is, what he has done, what that means for you. Confess Jesus. Father, thank you so much for your grace in our lives and the way that that grace all comes into focus in the person and the work, and the constant presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Work that work of salvation, work that work of transformation to make us more like him in all that we are, all that we do, in our responses to you. And when we fail, Father, to live up to that image in our lives and live up to that response and just that response of loving you. When we fail, Father, I pray that we would very quickly confess not only our sin, but confess Jesus, our salvation. We pray these things for your glory, Father. That's what you wanted for us and in us. We pray these things by the name and in the name of your Son, Jesus, who is given that these things might be accomplished. We pray these things by the power of your Spirit, who you have poured out within our hearts, that these things might not just be theory, they may become a reality in us. Thank you, Father. Amen.